Well, there were reminders of this on a number of occasions leading up to this today. And then today I was reminded once again that I am another year older. But I like to think of it as not another year older, but simply as another day older from yesterday. So that's how I'm viewing it here this morning. But many of you have given expressions of birthday greetings here today. I want to thank you for that. As I was thinking about that, I was reminded of a story that was sent in to Reader's Digest by a woman named Tandy Sims. She writes and she says this. She says, "For my father's 50th birthday," and I'm not 50, by the way, "but for my father's 50th birthday, his congregation decided to give their pastor a new suit. He was so touched by the gift that the following Sunday he stood before everyone and with tears in his eyes announced, 'Today, I am preaching to you in my birthday suit.' I'm sure you will all be greatly relieved to know that I will not be preaching to you today in my birthday suit." So, thank you. I'm more happy about it than you are, though, believe me. So, well, folks, today is sort of the conclusion of this 10-part series we've been doing, looking at the book of Galatians. It's a sort of conclusion. What do you mean? It's the last message. It's 10 parts. Today's message number 10. This is the conclusion, right? Well, I say that because it is the last message in this series, but I think it's important to go back after Thanksgiving. There are a few weeks between Thanksgiving and the beginning of our Christmas message series. I thought it would be important to go back and touch on a very, very important subject, perhaps the most crucial element within the book of Galatians, and that is that matter of walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. So I thought we'd go back and look at that again, revisit that, and take another look at what that means to be filled with the Spirit, to walk with Him, to keep in step with Him. So that's why I say we're sort of at the last message in this series here then for today. Well, when looking at this book of Galatians here, and we have seen how Paul defends his authority as an apostle, how there were those false teachers who were creeping into the churches there. They're threatening to undermine the purity of the gospel and saying, "Don't listen to that Paul guy. You should listen to us. We have the true gospel here." But Paul defends his authority, and he defends the doctrine of justification by faith alone, that we're made right by God, not by the good works that we do, but by what God has done for us in Christ and our faith in that. And then finally, then he is defending the life of Christian freedom, that Christ Jesus has set you free. If you're a believer in Jesus, you are ultimately and eternally free. Our message here then today is, as we're looking at the law of the harvest, our scripture text there, Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10. Find that in the Pew Bible on page 1155. Now, if there is one thought that I want you to take away from this here today, it is this. In time, you will harvest what you plant. In time, you will harvest what you plant. Let's look at our text here then in Galatians 6. You recall that we've said that in chapters 5 and 6 here, that Paul is developing this thought of what the Christian life truly is. He's defended it against false teaching here. And now he's saying, this is what the Christian life is. This is what it's all about. It's a life of faith and by faith, through faith. And he says, it is a life apart from the law. In other words, we are not bound by rules and regulations. The Christian life isn't a list of do's and don'ts. You do this and you don't do that. You do this and then you'll have favor with God. Now, of course, that doesn't mean, though, that the Christian life, though, is because we're free, set free by faith, that we're free to do anything we want. It doesn't matter. It does matter what we do. So the Christian life, we're not defined as Christians by what we do or don't do. We're defined by faith in the Lord Jesus and His completed work for us on the cross. But it's also a life apart from license. This idea that you can do anything you want, it doesn't matter. That isn't the Christian life either. But it's also then a life that is according to the Spirit. You know, there is absolutely nothing that you or I could do to save ourselves, to be right with a holy God. It was what God did for us in Christ. we can't grow in the faith either without God, can we? It's not about our self-efforts to try to be better people, be nicer people. It's about the Holy Spirit of God working in us and through us to bring growth and transformation. Finally, then he says that the Christian life is a life of service. Christian life is not all about you and God and, you know, walking through life together. It's a life of service. A service to God, in service to your other believers, and in service to all people. This is the Christian life, then. Let's look at our text, then. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So the Christian life, then, a life apart from law, apart from license, according to the Spirit, and a life of service. Last week we saw that this life of service is an attitude of service toward the Christian who has sinned, that Christian who's gotten caught up in some destructive thing in his life and her life, that God calls us to come alongside and gently restore such a one, to heal one, fix one, restore that mending of a broken bone, those mending of rips and tears in a fishing net is the idea there. We ask ourselves, are you someone who sets the broken bones in others? Are you someone who breaks bones in others? God calls us to heal. It's also a life, though, then, of service toward the Christian who's burdened. And all of us carry a load in life, don't we? All of us have sometimes crushing pressures. Are we coming alongside one another to help bear that burden? And then we saw then, too, that it's a life of service toward the pastor-teacher. We said every pastor's favorite verse right here in there, but it's a life of service to those who are teaching. Then again, God says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." You know, there is a crucial principle for living in these verses right here, a crucial principle for living in these verses. And what is that crucial principle? Simply this: in time, you will harvest what you plant. There's no getting around that. It's the truth. In time, you will harvest what you plant. Now, there's an immediate context understanding and application of this principle, as well as, I believe, a broader application and understanding of the principle as well. Well, in this immediate context, Paul is speaking of the responsibility that believers have, individual believers have, to financially care for those who spiritually care for them, and then to give, too, of their resources to assist others. So we considered last week there, this concept, as this was written, this concept of voluntary giving to support those who minister to you, your priests, your teachers, your pastors, this was a revolutionary concept. It wasn't done that way. It was done, the Jews were taxed for the support of their priests, and the Gentiles paid fees to sustain their religions and their priests. So this idea of your spiritual leaders not being taxed, not receiving anything, that it being a voluntary thing and being supported by the giving of the people, this was revolutionary. So if there were no taxes, there were no fees, then Christian pastors and teachers would be in pretty dire straits if the people didn't contribute for their needs. So So, Paul says, just as the teacher of the Word shares all good things of the Word with the people, so too the people should share all good things with their instructors. And so verses 7 and 8 here elaborate then on this admonition by warning that we reap what we sow. The text says that God cannot be mocked. That word translated mock there means literally to turn one's nose up, to snub. But this is a principle that if anyone thinks that you can just turn your nose up at God and mock Him, say that what God says isn't true or it doesn't matter or it's not true for me, you're wrong. We may do it for a time, for a season, but in the end, God is God. And He can't be mocked. He can't be snubbed. You can't turn up your nose on Him and ignore what He says. You can't ignore His rule in this matter. So everyone must decide what his or her harvest will be in their life. If a person spends their money, their resources to indulge the flesh, then they'll reap a harvest from that, and it's a harvest that will fade into oblivion and destruction. On the other hand, if one uses resources to support God's work, then he or she promotes their own spiritual growth and will reap a harvest that will last forever. Now, someone is sitting here saying here, you know what, that's the thing I don't like about the church. You know, they're always there. They're talking about money. You know, it's all about money. And I want you to know that I'm sensitive to that, that I rarely will speak about it. And God has generously provided for this church. But it is necessary to talk about it when it comes up here in the Scriptures. And I want to say something to you that I believe that there are two great tragedies. There are two great tragedies in this matter, in this principle here. One is this. One is when there is a good cause, a good work. It's a good cause of bringing the gospel to lost people. It's a cause of helping to meet people's needs, of alleviating suffering in the world. And yet those things don't happen or are diminished because of a lack of funds or a lack of proper allocation of that. I think that's one tragedy, when God's work isn't done because we're holding on to it for ourselves, spending it on our own selfish desires and wants rather than God's work. That's one tragedy. But here's another tragedy that breaks my heart, though, too. I think another great tragedy is when some unscrupulous leaders will abuse the trust of God's people, and they'll live extravagant lives of opulence and luxury while the needs of the lost are ignored and the poor suffer. I think that is an equally grave tragedy. You know, if you've been watching the news lately, you saw a report here that there is a Senate panel which is requesting some financial records from certain televangelists. And they're looking at financially requested records from Benny Hinn and the ironically named Creflo Dollar, Joyce Meyer, Kenneth Copeland, Paula White, and Eddie Long. The Senate is requesting information. They're doing an investigation of their funding and what they're using this money, all this money that's coming in. Now, you know, when I first heard about this, my first thought was, okay, it ought to happen. It's a good thing, but I was a little suspicious because my first thought was, here we go, an attack on people of faith, right? Then I heard a little bit more about it. I saw who was doing it, and I felt a lot better about it and think that this is a good thing because it's coming from an Iowa senator named Chuck Grassley. And he's a good man, and he, I went to his website. He has a blog there, and he's the one who's heading this up. And this is what he said about this. He said, "This is part of a long-standing priority of mine to make sure that tax-exempt organizations are accountable to their donors. Over the years, my investigations have led to some real reform in other nonprofit organizations. Whether it's using a private jet, driving a Rolls-Royce or Bentley, or installing a $23,000 commode, there is obviously money going down the toilet, and here's the key. As a Christian myself, and a person who believes in tithing, I feel I have a right to know where my money goes. So I say more power to him and to that committee investigating this. Isn't it interesting here? I don't want to go off on another subject here. We talked about that before in a previous message. It's interesting that these investigations are of ministries that we would call prosperity gospel ministries, which I think are perversions, and it's no true gospel at all. It's a perversion. And now this investigation here. I wonder, you harvest what you plant, don't you? Sometimes in this life, but certainly when God has the final word on all of us. God has the final word on all of us here. But I'll leave that to God's hands. So I think there are two grave tragedies. One is when the work of the Lord doesn't go forward because we're wasting so much of our resources on ourselves. The other is when that trust is abused and misused. I think we would do well to avoid both of those grave tragedies then. So it's a life of service. It's a life of service then also toward all people. Toward all people. You know what? Christians have a measure of responsibility. We have a measure of responsibility to do good to all people when the occasion arises. Now, the benevolence or the giving of the church needs to start within the church family. It starts within the church family, but it shouldn't stop there. It extends to all people, all the people of the world. Now, I know, believe me, I know the church cannot be all things for all people, can it? Folks, the need out there, the need in Wonder Lake is overwhelming. The phone calls that come in to the church, you know, the phone calls, and I feel horrible sometimes that we can't do more than we can, but we have to do something. We must be doing something, shouldn't we? But the need right here in this small community is overwhelming, let alone the needs of the world. So we can't be all things for all people. But what can we do? We can point people to a God who is all things for all people, can't we? But we have a part to play in meeting the practical needs of people. The spiritual needs of people certainly is first. Practical needs of people as well. We cannot be all things for all people, but we can and we must be obedient to the commands of our Lord when He tells us to do good to all people. What commands? What are you talking about? Well, let me just read a couple of them. James chapter 2, verse 14, James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. One of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs. What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." Another passage. The words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, starting in verse 31. Jesus is talking about a day of judgment that is coming. He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the King will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Let's avoid these tragedies then, folks, of wasting so much of our resources on ourselves. Let's also then be responsible and accountable for the resources that we have. You know, there's something that's been on my heart and mind. I've shared with some of you in individual conversations, and I want to just put this out here for all of you to give some serious thought and prayer, something that I think we as a church body need to talk about. This church here, Wonder Lake Bible Church, I think, has, as I think about this church and its legacy here, one thing that definitely stands out is that this church for 60 years has been faithful to the Scriptures, to God's Word, to teaching the pure gospel, to teaching God's Word here. We've also then consistently, there's been a tremendous, tremendous part that this church has played in the role of world missions. You look up here, you see our ambassadors for Christ, all those names up there, those there have been many others before them, of what this church is doing to reach out all the way around the world. Practically every continent, you go out on that board, the missions board there, and you see that there are people that this church is supporting, some that have gone out from this church. And that's a wonderful thing, and we need to continue to do that. It's absolutely essential that we're doing that. But I wonder, though, what about our community right here, Wonder Lake? What is this church known for in Wonder Lake? I've been thinking a lot about that. Now, I know that we do reach out to this community and through the Awana program, through Vacation Bible School, through our support, along with the other churches of the Neighbors Food Pantry, and a number of other things. But it's just been on my heart lately to say, what we read there in James and Matthew, is there more that we can do in this community? Can this church be known in this community? I envision a day. You walk down the street, ask someone, the average person walking down the street in beautiful downtown Wonder Lake, saying to them, Wonder Lake Bible Church, and having them say, and someone who doesn't attend here, okay? And just saying, Wonder Lake Bible Church, and they say, oh, that's right, you know, that's the church that does this here in Wonder Lake. Now, this is where I'm asking for your prayers. I don't know what that this is. This is something that this has been on my heart for a little while, but the fires have been getting stoked up here the last month or two, okay? What is that? They're the church that does it. They're the church that demonstrates the gospel in practical ways in Wonder Lake by what? I don't know. Pray about that, will you? Well, there you have the immediate context of this principle. Support those who spiritually care for you and use your financial resources to invest in those things that will last for eternity. What are the things that last for eternity? People. People. Kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. But I think there's a broader application, though, as well, in these verses of this principle. First of all, it also, I think, speaks to with how we invest our other resources, not just our money or our treasure, if you will, but also our time and our talents. And we often speak of our resources. What do we have? Well, we have time, we have treasure, we have talents. What are we involved in? What can we do? What skills, gifts, and abilities do we have? Those are equally important. Are you using your time and your abilities? Am I? To reach people who are searching for answers, for truth. We're seeking to meet people's felt needs, physical needs, as well as their spiritual needs. Are we seeking to bring honor and glory to God by how you live your life and what you do with your time and your talents as well as your treasure? Isn't that really what the Christian life is all about? It's about people and the eternal kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Or is it all about me, me, me? Is that the Christian life? Me, me, me? I think so. So I think sometimes we believers, and I have been just as guilty myself, we can waste an awful lot of precious time and opportunities and selfish pursuits, even sinful pursuits, can't we? I think there's even yet a broader application of this principle, that in time you will harvest what you plant. Oftentimes it's spoken of as being a harvest of attitudes. You know, what are we sowing? What kind of attitudes are we feeding in our lives? What kinds of things are we feeding into? And how does that practically affect us days, weeks, months, or years down the road? Attitudes like, well, anger. What happens when you plant seeds of anger in your life? Does anything good ever come out of that? Seeds of anger. How about seeds of greed? Anything good ever come out of that in your life? Or lust? Envy? Bitterness? Or here's a good one. How about worry? What happens when we sow to, when we plant, when we encourage anger and bitterness and lust and envy, greed and worry? What kind of crop do we harvest when we're feeding those kinds of attitudes? Anything good? But what would happen, though, if we were devoting ourselves to and planting attitudes like this? And this is going to sound familiar, at least I hope it sounds familiar to you. What about if we're planting or sowing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? What kind of harvest will we reap if we're planting those kinds of attitudes into our lives? Now, can you and I produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control ourselves? Can we do that ourselves? No, that's what? That is the fruit of the Spirit. It's God's work in us. So I think all of these principles, these applications are valid of this principle, that in time you will harvest what you plant, for good or ill. When we're harvesting to the good, or when we're planting to the good, we will harvest the good. But when we plant to the negative or the sinful, we'll harvest that too, won't we? Now, sometimes, though, some of you are thinking, and I would be among those some of you, you're thinking that you are God-enabling, trying to invest in people, trying to invest in the eternal kingdom. But you still wonder. You're wondering something. You've wondered this. You can admit it here. I'll admit it here. Sometimes you wonder if it's all worth it, don't you? Investing in people who don't seem to appreciate it. Ministries that seem to bear little or no fruit. Anybody ever been there? But I want to tell you, don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Why? Verse 9, Paul knows this pain, this struggle. He says, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. We're not always going to see immediate results in our lives, will we? That's why there's that phrase, in time, we will reap that harvest. We won't always see those results, but in time we will, and certainly in eternity we will. Sometimes there are things that you have done where you have planted seeds of God's love and grace and goodness, and you think it was all for naught. And you won't see a harvest until eternity. When you're standing in the presence of God, you will see it then, won't you? Is God's word true? I believe it is. God says, you will. We're not always going to see it in this life. But you will. So I encourage you, don't give up. You know, there's a scripture passage that has that I have gone back to at different times in my life and in ministry. God, I've told you before how every day, sometimes even on the toughest days, I'm stunned that God lets me do what I get to do. It's an amazing privilege. And you know what? The same is true for you. That God has given you a ministry as well. It's amazing that we're allowed to serve Him and serve others. But sometimes in our humanness and in my humanness, I can get a little frustrated when I don't see the results that I want to see. How about you? And I'm reminded of the truth of 1 Corinthians 15:58. Paul says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What you do for God is never a waste. It's never futile. Never. Now, folks, sometimes I like to compare Bible translations. I'm sure many of you do as well. And just to look at a different way of expressing this same truth. Like us, in light of what we just said, to consider this passage from the New Living Translation. It says, "Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. And at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith." I wonder, who comes first in your life? Who's first? Are you looking out for number one self? Or is God and the kingdom of God and the eternal things first? People? Are those first? Is self last in your life? You know, God calls us as believers to have servant hearts. What did Jesus say? He said, those who want to be great in the kingdom of heaven must be the least, must be the servant of all. That's true greatness. So who's first? You or God? It's God, others, and self. I wonder, what kind of seed are you planting in your life? Are you investing your time and your treasures and your talents in people in the eternal kingdom of heaven? Are you sowing godly attitudes and practices? We will reap a harvest then. Finally, then, I wonder, are you truly free? The series has all been about true freedom in Christ, that is found by faith in Him, the full sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you in every way a person can be saved, deliver you in every way from all that is sinful and wrong about you. In Him is forgiveness. In Him is a right standing with God. In Him is access to God Almighty. In Him is eternal life. And that is true freedom. You remember, and I don't mean to pick on her because she's a troubled young woman who needs our prayers, but you remember a few weeks back that I saw this advertisement for this perfume that Britney Spears has a new perfume out called Believe. And what does she say? Well, turn it over. The perfume is great. Perfume smells good, but the message stinks, right? And what's the message? The greatest freedom is to believe in yourself. Greatest freedom is to believe in yourself. You know, there is an element in one way that there's truth in that. But when you just take it at face value, nothing could be further from the truth, is it? Greatest freedom isn't to believe in yourself. Greatest freedom is to believe in Christ and the sufficiency of God for you, to set you free from yourself, to set us free from those sinful and selfish inclinations. God said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Are you walking in the Spirit? What are you planting in your life today? Things that will last. People, the kingdom of heaven, godly attitudes and practices. In time, we will harvest what we plant. Let's pray. Father, I pray that our hearts have received your word here today, that you would plant seed of this truth, of this principle, the law of the harvest, into our hearts and our minds here today. Thank you, God, that you've made full provision for us in Jesus for forgiveness, for right standing, for hope, and power for living through your Spirit. God, may we be faithful, walk worthy of the calling. May we invest all that we have and all that we are in the things that matter, in people, in the kingdom of heaven. May we sow attitudes and habits that are honoring to you, those fruit that your Spirit produces in us. May we sow those things into our lives. And reap a harvest then, Lord, not for our glory, but for yours. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.